Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings.
Later on in the service, I'm going to light some other candles. And we're doing this because it's a celebration that the church has had for centuries called All Saints Day, and they've had it in one way or the other. The Roman Catholic Church does it a little bit different. The Orthodox Church does it a little bit different. Protestants do it a little bit different. But it's a day for us to remember the saints. And when as a Protestant, when we say saints, we don't go through a whole process of canonizing saints and kind of passing them through. We understand saints as the people who died with their faith in Christ. So those who made it. So we take a Sunday and we remember those who made it. We also take this Sunday and we light candles and remember those who have passed away, those who have died. And so All Saints Day can be a Sunday that has some sadness as we remember someone who we've lost. And it's tempting to just make it a solemn event, to just make it something that has sadness where we read names and just stay quiet and light candles. Because any time we remember loved ones who have died, we remember that death is a real enemy that robs and steals and destroys. When we remember those who have died, our loss is real, our sorrow is real, the pain is real. And here on this earth, on this side of the veil of tears, the visions that we see are visions of graves, visions of tombstones, visions of absence, visions of tears. That's what we see on this side of things. However, St. John's vision gives us a glimpse of something different. And that's what we see in Revelation 7 today. We can only see part of the story. We can only see the side of the story that has the tears and the graves and the people that we miss. But St. John gives us a vision of the other side. And on the other side of this story, there is a vision of victory. Revelation 7 actually gives us reason to celebrate, something to be excited over, something to praise God about. It's a vision of victory. In it, he tells of a vision of a multitude from every nation. People aren't kept out because of their color or shape or size. It's a multitude of every nation. And they're clothed in white, which is symbolized of purity. And they're waving palm branches, which is symbolic of victory. They've been a part of some victory. And they're singing songs. They're singing songs of praise. And then we learn there's this conversation between John and the angel. I don't know if you picked that up. But John's sitting, I mean, picture yourself being John on Patmos for a moment. You're having a vision, and the whole thing would be kind of trippy as it was. And the angel is showing you these people who are singing, and he's trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And then the angel says, so who are they? And John says, I don't know. You brought me here, right? You tell me. He says, these are they who came out of the great ordeal, or these are they who came out of the great tribulation. And I know that word's been used in different ways in understanding Revelation, but the word tribulation, let me make sure I get the Greek word right here, thlipsis, means a time of trouble, a great ordeal. In fact, it's the same word that's used in verses like John 16:33, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, and he's saying goodbye. So he says a lot of things to say goodbye to them. And Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will find trouble, phlipsis. In this world you will find persecution. In this world you will find great ordeals. In this world you will find trouble. And then Jesus goes on to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? So these are those who have come out of the great trouble. These are those who have come out of the great persecution. These are those who have made it. They have made it to the other side. They're safe. Those things don't affect them anymore. We learn that they've been made pure by the blood of Jesus, made pure in a world where sin has tainted everything. I mean, sin has broken and tainted everything, and yet here stands a great multitude that has been made pure. pure. Their robes are white. You see, the forces of evil are out to cause trouble, to tempt. The ways of this world are not God's ways. And it's difficult. Life can be difficult. Yet here are the saints. Here they stand, made pure, victorious over the powers of darkness. And they're in a place where there is no more death, no more hunger, no more thirst, where they're cared for by God. We celebrate that they made it. They made it to the end of their race, and they ran the race well. They ran the race in faith in Jesus Christ, and they made it. So as we light candles today, we're not lighting candles because something has ended. We're lighting candles to remember that something even better has begun. We light candles to remind ourselves that although we can only see one side of the story, that St. John's vision tells us of another side of the story, that there are folks who have made it through death to the other side by their faith in Jesus Christ and have been brought into eternal life with God. They made it. This is a vision of the saints, and as we understand that, this is a vision of folks who were faithful in Jesus Christ, a vision of the saints, faithful witnesses, following the way that Christ made through death to eternal life. They were tempted and they were persecuted, you know, just like us, tempted and run up against it. The world's ways are not God's ways, and if you're really following God's ways, life can be difficult and challenging, and it was for these folks. But they made it. In this world, they found trouble. But Jesus overcame the world, and they had their life in Christ. And so they, too, are victorious. I was thinking about this whole idea. I mean, these are heroes for us. I was thinking about this idea of heroes. In the week that I took off, there's a bunch of different things we did. One of the things I did is I went and visited with some family members that are a little bit older. And time's kind of running out, and I wanted to get some family history and sit down and talk with them. So I sat down and talked with my great aunt Elizabeth, talked to her, and then talked with another relative and found out some things about my great-great-grandpa. My middle name is Lawrence, which is after my great-grandpa, so is his dad. His name was William Melanson Crowell. He ended up changing the spelling of our name, but his name at that time was C-R-O-W-E-L-L, William Melanson Crowell. And he, his dad was in the service. He got sick, and William Melanson ended up kind of signing up to service to kind of take his spot. So he ended up fighting in the Civil War. In fact, I found out he was in the Calvary, apparently, and he fought under George Custer. He was in the Battle of Gettysburg, which is kind of crazy. Well, in the Battle of Gettysburg, Custer led a pretty famous charge with the Michigan, is either the Michigan 5th or the Michigan 7th, I can't remember what exactly they're called, but this brigade of Michigan boys. And Custer was kind of infamous for leading folks into slaughter, and this was one of the cases in the Battle of Gettysburg. There was this charge that he did, and great-grandpa was in that charge, great-great-grandpa, and he was shot in the leg with a mini ball and crawled to a stream. I mean, at this point, he's tougher than me. I might have just curled up and whimpered. I don't know. Crawls to a stream, whips his leg into the stream, washes it off, and then eventually ends up crawling to his horse and getting off someplace where he could be healed. I've heard kind of different stories. One of the things I've heard is he crawled off to a house to heal up himself because, if you're in the Civil War and you get shot in the leg, what do they do often? Cut the leg off, right? Which he kind of weighed the options and thought, maybe I'd like to not try that. And rest of his life was crippled because of this war wound, the Battle of Gettysburg. Kind of crazy to learn that stuff. That, you know, and maybe you've done something like this and you find out some things about people in your family, and there's a sense of pride, like, wow. I mean, this guy, can you imagine that they're going to charge right into the teeth of Confederate gunfire? And he said, let's go, right? I will follow you. I will follow Custer into this and paid a price for that. Heroes, we have heroes, and there's something about knowing that you're descended from people made of that is kind of a cool thing. Well, here's the thing. We think of that battle, and war is horrible. But I think we need to realize that we're in a battle. We're in a battle daily, and it's a battle for souls. And One of the deceptions that the enemy tries to do to us is to make you feel like this world is your home. This world is not your home. And since it's not your home, Jesus was very clear to his disciples. He said, look, the world hated me, and so the world is going to do what? Hate you. He didn't say, hey, the world is going to think you're swell, right? Hey, don't worry, it's life on easy street if you follow Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. Paul said, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities. He's saying there are forces of evil that seek to tear down, to steal, and to destroy. That's good for us to remember, especially as a church. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against each other to pick and to gripe at each other. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers and principalities, forces of evil that seek to lie and steal and destroy. Now, I think we're tempted to think that, no, life is okay. Maybe life in this world is really not such a battle. Maybe it's just kind of a coasting to the finish line. You know, you say a prayer and coast to the finish line. But my goodness, this past couple weeks has been a rough couple weeks for this community, hasn't it? We've lost some folks. Praying for Larry as he's battling this brain tumor. This is stuff that shakes you, doesn't it? Shake you to the foundation. And it reminds you that life is fragile. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. This world is ultimately not a friendly place. We are in the midst of a battle. And there are forces of evil and death that seek to take fathers away from their children. And children away from their parents. There are forces of evil and death in this world that seek to tear down. We're in the midst of a battle. And it's important for us to remember that. We're in the midst of a battle. So today, you and I, in the midst of this battle, we take a moment, and we remember those who fought bravely and faithfully, who because of their faith in Jesus Christ were victorious. That's what lighting the candles is about. Remembering that we are descended from folks who have fought this fight bravely and who made it. They were victorious. They're on the other side. They've won. They've won their victory in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know how this is some history on All Saints Day. And I realize that as I preach like this service and the next service, I might have people who have gone to church for a long time. Some of you might have just started going. Some of you might hear All Saints Day and think, I have no idea what it is. Some of you may think, oh, they're lighting candles. He's doing the high church stuff, and that's crazy. You should have seen me earlier. I had my robe on, and it was really cool. I like wearing my robe because I don't have to wear pants under the robe. But I thought, whatever. But the reason I like these traditions is because there's this one, All Saints Day, for example. In the early church, they were persecuted. In fact, the first people who heard the book of Revelation, and when they thought about persecution, they would have remembered the persecution of Caesar Nero in 64 AD, where he persecuted Christians in the city of Rome. And he had them killed by various means, by wild beasts, by lighting them on fire, by crucifying them, by decapitating them. They would remember that Christians were rounded up and killed for their faith. Christians into the 3rd century were persecuted in horrible, horrible ways. They would remember this. So what they started to do as a church, they started to say, look, we've got people who stared death in the face, who knew that they were going to die. And all they had to do was say that I renounce Christ and they could be set free. But there's people who didn't renounce Christ and went to their deaths. And so they had feast days to celebrate and remember that person. Well, soon they had to start doubling up people on days because there were enough people who had given their lives for Christ and who had lived faithful lives. And so after a while they thought, well, we need to have one day, the Festival of All Saints, this day where we remember all of those who were martyrs, who died for their faith, all of those who were saints who lived faithful lives. This is All Saints Day, where we remember that. Now they do it a little bit different in other churches in other ways, but it's still kind of carried over for us in the Protestant church that today we remember. We remember and celebrate those who were faithful and who died in their faith. Today we light candles. And as we do that, we remember loved ones who we've lost. And it's appropriate to do that as a church family to take a moment and say, yeah, today we remember that the loss is real. We remember that death is an enemy today. that death steals from us. And so there's an appropriate kind of solemnness to that. But I'm going to encourage you today, as we light candles and think about these folks, that we would really think about something else. I want you to think about those heroes that we have, the heroes of faith. I mean, I shared about my great-grandpa, and there's something about knowing that I'm descended from someone who was that tough. I'm not that tough, I'll tell you right now. But it's something about knowing that I come from that line. We need to know as Christians that our mothers and fathers in faith have been faithful through some amazing things. They have given their lives for Jesus Christ in ways that we ought to be proud of. We live in a culture that may want to tear down Christianity and call us all hypocrites. We need to go back to our lineage and say, no, we've got people who stared lions in the face and still said, I believe in Jesus Christ. We have people who knew that they were losing financial gain and still said, I love Jesus Christ. We had people who knew that life would not be easy if they followed Jesus, and still they followed Jesus Christ. And each of these people were victorious. They were threatened and they were victorious. They were persecuted and they were victorious. They faced temptation just like you and I face temptation, and they were victorious. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, you and I should live our lives inspired by those who have finished their race in victory. I was thinking about this, and Ann and I, a few years back, went to an Eastern Orthodox church, and when you enter into a sanctuary for an Orthodox church, they have all of this art, these icons, and it's gorgeous, and it's kind of strange because it's like you step into a time warp because it's old art. And these icons were up on the wall and all around you, and whether it's scenes from the Bible or scenes of just other saints around you, and you get this overwhelming sense as you step into that sanctuary, and as you hear the music go, this ancient liturgy, you get this sense that I'm a part of something much bigger and much older than me. And there's a comfort in that. We're not facing anything new. And when we step in, we're not stepping in alone. We are surrounded by these people who have lived faithful lives. And we need to remember that their victory didn't come because they were just suddenly stronger and tougher and meaner. Their victory came because when the rubber hit the road, when it was time to really choose, they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. When they faced temptation and trial, when they stumbled and fell, at the end of the day, they still said, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. When they faced the very same challenges that you and I face, they ended up just putting their whole life, their whole trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were victorious. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So as you face challenges this week, remember who your mothers and fathers in faith were. Remember that you are descended from heroes. Remember that you are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And may that inspire you to live your life more faithfully for Him. Remember, you are descended from people who stared down lions in the Colosseum. You are descended from people who have set aside material gain for the love of Christ. You are descended from people who have loved their neighbors in amazing and compassionate ways. So when you're in the midst of the battle of life this week, remember this vision from St. John. We only see part of the picture, the part with tears and sadness, but remember this vision, and may it inspire you. This vision of the saints who hunger and thirst no more, who are cared for by Jesus Christ, and who are living eternal life in victory. And may that vision inspire you to live your lives better and more faithfully for Christ. May we be those people, because the thing of it is, we've got a lot of children in this congregation. Our kids program is we had the kids party Roberta announced yesterday, and they had a great turnout for that. We've got a lot of little ones that are looking for heroes. In a day and age where there's not a lot of good heroes, right? Charles Barkley said, I'm not a role model. Remember that? Anybody remember that? I'm not a role model. Anybody can dunk a basketball. Just because I can dunk a basketball, I'm not a role model. Give our kids role models. Live your life faithfully so that someday when they're our age and older and they're lighting candles, they're remembering their heroes who followed Christ to the end. May we be those people. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Denkman to take us on home.